So this morning we're talking about evangelism and the believer, and I want you to turn your books over to chapter 11, and we'll go ahead and open up there. And I want to ask this question to start off. When you think of evangelism, what is the first thing that you think of? When you think of evangelism, what's the first thing that you think of? And raise up your hand, and I'll point to you.
Talking and sharing with other people.
Talking and sharing with other people. Sharing what?
The gospel.
The gospel. Okay.
Going out on a street and confronting people.
Going out on a street and confronting people. Yeah. Evangelism, right? That's what we think of sometimes. Jenna Faye, any thoughts?
Door knocking.
Door knocking. Man, that sounds really intimidating and scary. Wow. What else?
Tracks. Bible tracks.
Bible tracks. Oh, I'm walking up and handing people Bible tracks, right? That's kind of scary, too. What else do you guys think of?
Letting people... Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Get in trouble. For instance, at work, letting people see the difference in you and to a point where they're going, what is it about you that's different? Well, let me tell you.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Living like Christ, those around us. Yes, most definitely.
I hate to say this because Paul taught exactly the opposite.
Well, then don't.
In my mind, it's sometimes fear. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not supposed to be ashamed of the gospel.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I do have that. Do I want to go out and do it? Oh, I'm afraid to do it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I think that's a really good question. How can I overcome the fear of evangelizing? For so many of us, it is so difficult to evangelize. I think that some people truly have a gifting and an ability of this, and others maybe not so much so. The reality is that God has shaped us each differently, but we are all called to evangelize. We are all called to share the gospel, and we are all called to actually overcome this fear of evangelism. As many have said, someone was like street preaching, door knocking, all those things. I have done probably just about all of those, and they are all really intimidating. And the interesting thing is that in evangelism, though, we need to make sure that we have our focus upon the right thing. Let me ask you this. Is it hard to love people? Yes, that's true, but let me think about this and how I phrase this. Depends. It is hard to love people. Would you say that it's easier to love someone or easier to go out door knocking? Probably door knocking and loving people. Yeah, probably to a certain degree. When we get in this legalistic idea of evangelism, sometimes we miss the heart of evangelism. And the heart and the aim of evangelism, people, is loving them and loving God. And I hope that today, as we get into these passages, one, that we really see that this is something that Christ has commissioned us to do and something that has very significant importance in the life of the believer and in the life of the hearer who hears this word. So if you turn with me to the beginning of the chapter, we're going to talk about the call to evangelism. Okay, so the call to evangelism. So according to Mark 16:15, what were the disciples to do? This is also established inside Matthew 28. Hopefully some of you guys did your homework. Okay, let's be honest. How many of you guys did your homework? Okay, so we got two people who did it. Okay. So the first is go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Okay, so that's what they were commissioned to do. So the disciples were commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So first off, it is what we are called to do by God. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if this is something that God has given us to do, if he's commanded us to do, if we love him, we will go do this. We will go do this. What were the three aspects in making disciples that we were to carry out in Matthew 28:19-20? Well, he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. If you remember that passage here in Matthew 28, that's probably the NIV version because that's what I memorized as a kid. But it's important to see that we are to make disciples, we are to baptize them, and we are to teach them. And we are to proclaim their repentance for their forgiveness of sins to all the nations. We are to be proclaiming that, hey, you need to be turning from your sins and turning to Christ. This is the call to evangelism. It's a command by God that we are to be carrying out among others around us, and it's something that we are to be committed to. We are to be committed witness as Paul was, as the apostles were, and we are committed to going out and doing these things. It's important to understand that this call of evangelism is out of God's love for us, that he so loved us that we were evangelized by him, and now he has given us the opportunity to go and do likewise. There's a quote by John MacArthur that they put here inside the book. It'd be my top of page 152, but probably different in your book. It says, 1 John 4 tells us that we only love God because he first loved us. And John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave. The greatest work in the heart of God, the greatest concern in the mind of God, is evangelism. Winning the lost is God's great concern. It is also Christ's great concern. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The work of winning the lost is God's concern and Christ's concern, and also the greatest concern of the Holy Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit who comes, according to John 16, to convict men of sin and righteousness and of judgment. It is the Holy Spirit who comes upon the church, and after we have received the Holy Spirit, we are made witnesses. Jesus said unto him, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, even the remotest part of the earth. The great concern of God is evangelism. The great concern of Christ is evangelism. The great concern of the Spirit is evangelism, saving the lost. Okay, so God's greatest concern is evangelism. We see throughout the Bible. What do we see right after the garden? Right after Adam and Eve fall, what happens? Okay.
God makes a promise that he'll send a savior.
That he'll send a savior, yes. That there's been an offspring who would bruise the head of the serpent. Okay. What do we see right after that? In just working through Genesis.
Are you after Cain and Abel at Tower of Babel? Or
yeah, just after the garden. What are some of the progression in seeing God's heart for evangelism and continuing on? And reaching people.
To stay in one place, they're supposed to disperse across the whole earth.
Yeah, and with that too, we see him making covenants, right? People, we see him continuing to make these covenants that, yes, men were in sin. You're right, Tori, that they were in sin, and they were going against God. And they rightly deserved God's judgment. God continually is promising and giving promises and continually reaching out to people. The thing about the flood, he could have just ended it all right there. I mean, like, all right, we're done. Not even a reset. This is a complete demolish, remodel. We're going to start over completely. But no, God in his heart has always been reaching out to man since the very beginning. And Christ came down to earth, the God-man, God in the flesh. So think about God and his heart for evangelism. God left his heavenly dwelling and came and abided among us. Putting on flesh, came around and ate the same food that we had the same kind of bodies that we had, lived just like us, was fully God and fully man, was crucified upon a cross. And then after Christ was risen from the dead, who did he give us? The Holy Spirit, who indwells us. And what does the Holy Spirit compel us to do?
Evangelize.
So I hope that you guys, throughout the whole entire gospel story, that you understand this. God's heart is for reaching lost people. God's heart is for reaching down into this broken earth and having us come into fellowship with him. I mean, all the time we think about the story of, like, if you had the cure to cancer, wouldn't you share it with people? Right? Like, that's so true, though. If we have the gospel message, and if God's heart is this way, and we want to conform to the image of Christ, then this is something we will be engaged in, because it is something that we care about, because we love God and we see he cares about it. So I want that to be the heart behind what we do, is the call to evangelism. Now let's get into the details concerning this gospel message and evangelism and the aspects of it from which we are supposed to be sharing. So if you turn with me, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. If you turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Okay, so what do we see in this passage, key aspects of the gospel that Paul delivered to them?
Christ died, was buried, and rose again.
Yes, yes. Christ died, was buried, and was raised again. Okay, so Christ, first off, died for our sins. We're going to be talking about this a little bit more in the sermon today. We see that he was buried, that he wasn't, as maybe the Muslims or others say, well, like, it was just an appearance that he died. No, he actually died upon that cross, and he was actually buried. But if you go further into 1 Corinthians 15, he's going to be talking about this resurrection of the dead, that he was then raised from the dead on the third day. And in our gospel message, it's really important that in the good news of the gospel that we really highlight these certain aspects. Paul said that of this gospel that he is not ashamed. If you look there at the next question, of what did Paul say he was not ashamed of the gospel? Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for salvation to all who believe. It is the power of God for salvation. We need to lock into this and recognize that this gospel is a saving gospel. It is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Do you believe that today? I mean, do you honestly, like this morning when you woke up, and if you had time in prayer, did you contemplate the truth of the gospel that it's saving? Amen. That there's a conviction that is to come with us inside our lives, that you have gone from the domain of darkness in the kingdom of his beloved Son, that you've been transferred from death to life. And we need to make sure that we hold these convictions. The essentials of evangelism. What must someone believe about Jesus for salvation? We see that in John 1:1 that, first off, Jesus was God. And it was necessary that Jesus had to come, that he, the God-man, had to come in the flesh and die for us. Why was it necessary that Jesus, as God, why is it necessary that we highlight that Jesus is God and that was necessary for him to come and die? Cameron.
Because of the value of his sacrifice is the only thing that can actually pay for any individual sin, let alone everyone's.
Okay, yes. So there is no other sacrifice. If you go into the book of Hebrews, what you're going to find throughout the Hebrews is that Christ is greater than, Christ is more superior than. And what they're continually highlighting, what the author there, or the pastor who's writing that book, is that you need to see throughout the book of Hebrews is that Christ is more superior than any other sacrifice, than any other ministry. He has a better hope, a better covenant, a better promise, a better priesthood. All these things that Christ, because he was the God-man, he was God in flesh. We also see that Jesus said this in John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to God. Why is this important to highlight, especially in our culture? Go ahead, Bert.
Because everything else is false except for him.
Yes, exactly.
Everything is false.
Sue Ann, what did you say?
There are many ways to God.
There are many ways to God. How many? Sorry, Kayla.
Kyle? And also, I mean, it refutes all the legalistic ideas that if I just do more, then I can earn it. Mm-hmm. But it's, you can't, because the only way through it is God, not through yourself.
Yeah, it's amazing when you narrow it down. You see, like, no, there is only one gospel. Because if there's many good news, well, then Jesus is just one among many, right? If you could earn it, then why did he have to die? It essentially boils down to this, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, the only way to God. And I share this all the time. When we're at the farmer's market and things, it's normally one of my go-to places. They're like, well, I think that Jesus was a really good person and that the Bible's kind of, you know, good and real among all the other ones. And I'm like, so what do you think about when it says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? That seems pretty exclusive. They're just like, well, Like, do you really believe he was a good teacher? Do you believe that he was true in what he said? Yeah. Okay, this is what he said. It puts people in a position to recognize either they need to deny Christ or accept Christ. Mm-hmm. This is a road that only goes one or two ways. Either you jump on the narrow path or you continue down the broad path. Christ said that he is the way, the truth, and the only way to God. He is the life. When we're articulating the gospel to other people, we need to make sure that we are really boiling down to that God has come down in the flesh to save you from your sin. He is the only one that can. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ alone is. He is the only way of salvation, as we see in Acts 4:12. So turn over there to Acts 4:12. If you have your Bibles, this is really good for your brain to be charting these passages inside your heart and inside your word, so that when you go down there, you can pull this out when you're talking to people and engage in them. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. By which we must be saved.
That's the answer.
That's the answer. He is the way of salvation. And I want us to understand the importance of this. When we're thinking about articulating the gospel, you have to drive this in, that Jesus is the only way. This isn't that he kind of came, and it isn't some like fairy tale. This is historical truth upon which we firmly stand and upon which our lives have been firmly changed and in which we have been transformed by the power of the gospel, which preaches this, that there is salvation in no one else. Yeah.
Like when Jesus was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and everybody was like, this is crazy talk. Everyone left, and Jesus said, are you going to leave too? And they said, where else will we go?
Yeah.
You hold the words to eternal life. There is no other place to go.
Yeah. Yeah, and like I'm saying, that there is no other place, and you need to believe that for yourself. My little brother told me that once, and he's not a Christian anymore. I once asked him that. We were sitting inside my dorm room, and I was talking to him, and I said, John, well, why do you hold to this? Because he was like, I don't know about my walk. He's like, well, where else do I have to go? And he quotes this. But do you believe this yourself? That's what I'm really getting at right now. Some of you guys in here might think that you are a Christian. You're actually not. Because you actually don't believe that this is the way of salvation.
And that's the difference between knowing it. Because demons know that Jesus is Son of God. Demons know who God is. Demons know a certain amount of lostness. We know about lostness. We can grow up in an Episcopalian church like Roger did.
Yeah.
And you know it all. And you have this kind of belief, yeah, that's true, so what? But it's more than that. It's putting yourself into the hands of God for your salvation.
Yeah.
And adopting and saying, I welcome it. So.
It's staking your life on it. I like to use this analogy in evangelism. I was sharing this with a guy down in Honduras. And kind of similar to someone else this week. If you were to... There was a guy who had a wheelbarrow, and he could walk across a tightrope on this wheelbarrow, and they put across a great chasm this rope and this thin line, and the man could get the wheelbarrow and he'd walk on the thin rope over this chasm, and then he would come back. And people would marvel at his ability to do this, and one time he said, do you think if someone crawled inside this wheelbarrow that I could walk down there and turn around and come back across this great chasm with them on this thin rope? And they're like, yeah, yeah, you can. And it's like, get in the wheelbarrow. That's faith. That's truly what faith is. Faith is climbing on board. It is staking your life upon Christ. It is that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no name, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's staking your life on this. It is giving yourself completely to this. And this is the gospel for which we preach. So, going on to point B, the following are key verses in sharing the gospel message. And it says, look up each verse and summarize the main point. So Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what is this verse proclaiming?
All
have sinned.
Everyone needs the salvation.
Everyone needs a salvation, okay?
Yeah. That means Mary. That means the Pope.
Yeah.
That means everyone.
Everybody. Absolutely everyone needs a salvation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I also love to go to the passage in Isaiah that talks about how all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have gone away from God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so what is this proclaiming? So not only have we all sinned, Romans 3:23, but what is the result of our sin?
Death.
Death. And unlike some people say, well, eventually you're going to die. Well, no, Jesus said in the day you eat his fruit, you will die. And they, Adam and Eve spiritually died when they ate of that fruit. That they were dead in their transgressions and sins. Now, I believe that what God, and then what God has said that when they were die, they would die. And they did. They were separated from life. As Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do no good thing. You can't bear any fruit. You can't have life and vibrance in you apart from Christ. There is nothing. So this is further establishing the fact, apart from God, we have nothing. Christ is God. If we are not connected to the vine, we can't bear forth anything. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. And it's dead inside another sense. Not only do we not have spiritual life and vitality, but we are deserving of eternal damnation. That God is life. That God is the one who gives life. And the wages of sin is death. What we get for it is death. Okay? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So on the flip side, we see that Christ came and he gives us life. Life. And so that's the awesome part. And it's abundant life. Yes, he's like, he didn't come to give peace as the world gives, but a different kind of peace. He comes to give life and to give life more abundantly. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that we, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what is this passage proclaiming?
We did nothing. We were still in our sin when he died.
We are still in our sin when he died, and yet he died for us. The emphasis of this passage is that Christ died. So not only do you need to say, hey, we have all sinned, okay, we've all sinned. Not only have we all sinned, we deserve death for our sin. But guess what? Christ has come. In order for there to be good news, the gospel, you have to have bad news. And a lot of times we don't like to say the bad news. A lot of times we have coworkers and things. I'm working away from this mic. I probably need to work back to it. Many times we have coworkers and things who are like, well, I'm just having a bad day. It's like, well, you should just really trust in Jesus. Or like, things aren't going so good. And we don't want to point to the conviction of sin because we're just like, let's just not touch that. But if we point to, that Jesus really cares about you or something, then everything will be made better. No, in order for there to be good news, we must emphasize the bad news. But when we clearly line out what has happened to us in the state of every soul, it points to the extravagant grace of God and that Christ died for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. So what do we see in this passage? 1 Peter 2:24. If you have a Bible, you can turn there and look at it. What do we see in this passage?
He bore our sins on the cross.
He bore our sins on the cross. For what purpose?
That we might die to sin and live to righteousness.
Also in his body. So it's his physical body, that refuting some early heresy.
Yeah. Supposing that he was just a spiritual, a figment maybe of, not of reality, but of just spiritual embodiment in some form. Yeah.
Gnosticism,
yeah. That was one of them. There's probably like one of three. Probably in the early church. But yeah, he himself bore our sins on that body in the cross. So there's a reality that Christ has taken on our sin, right? That he has bore the wrath of God. That he became sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might die to sin and live to righteous, for by his wounds you were healed. So what do we see that the sacrifice of Christ did?
It heals us.
It brings us from death to life. It brings us from the domain of darkness into kingdom of light. It brings us from not being a children of God to children of God. There's a drastic transformation that happens by Christ and his salvation of us. There's an adoption that happens. There's an inheritance that happens. There's all these different elements. And when you proclaim these things from like 1 Peter 2:24, you can highlight this good news that is coming upon them.
Adam to in Christ.
What?
From in Adam to in Christ.
Yes, yes. The second Adam. In that we now have one who is head over us, who is Christ now. And we are found in him.
I have just one question.
Go ahead.
It's not just our sin. You know, like when we were 3 months old and we snapped at our mothers.
Yeah.
I'm crying. But we are as a part of Adam, we bear that death of Adam and we will die.
Yeah. And the sin nature.
Before we've been able to actually do a sin, we are already have Adam's sin nature.
Yeah, we have.
We need salvation from that.
We have come from sinful parents who we are tainted by.
Yeah.
And but we all have sinned. We have all shared in that rebellion as they shared in that rebellion. And how are we saved from this? Well, listen to this in Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what do we see we are to do in this passage? If we are to be saved, confess and believe. And believe in what? God raised him from the dead. What does it mean to believe something?
To trust.
To trust? Okay.
Absolute knowledge.
Absolute knowledge? Okay.
I feel like it's past knowledge, like true belief. Like it leads you to... Obviously, it's not just a knowledge of like, oh yeah, God raised him from the dead. It's this true heart change that results from it.
Mm-hmm. So when you're, go ahead, Sian.
I think the identity of Christ is packed in here, and I think that can get lost a lot of times when people quote this to people. Oh, you believe in Jesus? Great. You believe God raised him from the dead? Great. It's kind of like the Wilbur thing. But the identity of Christ, who he is, like the John 1:1 thing, can't get lost when we're using that verse.
Absolutely. Cameron?
It's the faith where you believe something, or there's the faith where you actually then act on that belief. So like, I believe the chair can hold me up, but if you sit in the chair, you're acting on the belief that the chair can hold you up.
You're acting upon that belief and you're trusting in the truth of that which you proclaim. I mean, how many of us, when we're driving down the road, or in everything, you have a certain mindset about the laws of the country, right? You're like, okay, I need to not speed, because if I speed, what's going to happen? And get a ticket, okay? Many of us, maybe it's the Second Amendment, you're like, I can have this gun or something, right to bear arms, because it was established, the Constitution. I can exercise free speech because of this. All these things show that you have an inherent belief in some core doctrines that are established in the Constitution, core teachings. These are your rights. And if anyone ever came to contradict that, you would probably firmly say, no, it says it here, and I know that this is my legal right to it. And you'd be defensive for it. And you would stand by that. So likewise, with the gospel, when you believe in this, it's sitting in the chair. You're standing firmly upon that. You're proclaiming that. That is what you are to be believing in. Okay, we see in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. So we see that we have now become children of God. So it's important to show this, that we were dead in our sins and transgressions, and the wages of sin is death. We have all sinned. We are dead in our sins and transgressions, but God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That he came and we are healed by his wounds through his sacrifice. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And if you have believed in him, you're now a child of God. You now have gone from death to life. In real short, that is just sharing the gospel. It's walking through those key aspects. Now, outside of the book, I think it's really helpful to help them back up and understand that since the garden, we are made for God. Before sometimes we get into that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it's like, hey, you've sinned against him and you were made for him. I would probably add that to it as well to think about. So strategies for evangelism, witness by your life. What kind of life should we live and how should we appear to the world? So what kind of life should we be living?
Yeah, dude. Can you step back just...
Okay, go ahead. I'm trying to move it.
Everybody says, well, we're all children of God, but he gave the right to become. Become means you're not at this point,
mm-hmm.
but he... So if anybody ever runs across somebody who says, well, we're all children of God, right there it says he gave the right to become children of God.
Yeah, and there's an aspect, I think, of fatherhood that he's... highlighting, because we do see, like in Acts 17:29, when Paul is talking to the men of Athens, he says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver. So there he does say that, hey, being God's offspring, but what we're all image bearers of God in that sense, but you are in the domain of darkness, you are a child of the devil. That's who you're in line with, that's what your nature is in line with, that's who you're found. You're found in this world, you're not found in Christ. And so, yes, we need to emphasize that we are now children of light, that we have been adopted and brought in as children of God, that you aren't a child of God. And a lot of people do want to emphasize, well, we're all children of God. It's like, no, we're maybe all his image bearers, but we are not. We do not have the same, God does not have the same view towards each of us as his children. So, yes, really good to emphasize that. All right, moving forward. We only got a couple minutes left, so I want to keep on plowing a little bit. So what kind of life should we live, and how should we appear to the world? Well, we should appear as Christ. I can just put that pure and simple. We think about Philippians 2:14-15, do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Ouch. Okay, how many of us like disputing? Okay, I can tell you my generation loves it. Just go to the comment section on YouTube or something, on any political talk and see it. Okay? And we are not to grumble. How many of us grumble? I grumble way too much. We need to not be doing these things, that we might be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation. This is what this world does. Let us not be that way. Among whom you appear as lights in the world. I remember there's people around me in my life at times where they're just like, Luke, like, they didn't mean this, I don't think so, because I'm a dreadful sinner, but they're like, Luke, you're just so holy. And it's like, well, good. It's like, God calls me to be holy as he is holy. But you truly shine as a light when you live for Christ, when you live differently. And people see that difference because there's been a life change when you live for him. Now, you need to be engaging that with the gospel as well, not just only living the life, but talking the talk. But this is the kind of life that we should be being. We should be blameless and innocent. We should be above reproach. Okay. Let's skip over that point number two. And so we need to talk about witness by our lives. We also need to be praying. What should we be praying for as Christians concerning salvation, okay. We think about Romans 10:1, where Paul was praying for the salvation of the Jews, and was so desirous of that. What request did Paul ask for the Colossians to pray according to Colossians 4, 3 through 4?
That God would open up the door through the word and let them speak the gospel clearly.
Yeah. Okay, so let's highlight that real quick. So that God would do what?
Open up the door.
For what?
For the word.
For the word. What do you think that means?
Could you say that louder? I could hear what you said.
That God would open up the door for the word. Colossians 4, 3 through 4. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Opportunities for evangelism. Okay, how many of us this morning prayed for an opportunity to evangelize? Or maybe this week? Or this year? Yeah, we probably have, hopefully, throughout the last year. We need to be praying this. God will open a door for the word. Like, be praying for opportunities. And when you pray for it, it's going to happen. I can tell you. I have prayed for opportunities, I don't know how many times, Cameron?
I think part of it is not necessarily pray that the opportunity is in your lap, but pray that you would have the courage to not only act on the opportunities that will undoubtedly present themselves, but that you would, so the courage to act on it, and then to make it happen in conversation. Because there's plenty of openings in conversation that you can have if you're in the airport or if you're wherever you are. You can choose to basically guide the conversation in a way that makes sense. Sometimes it's obvious in a conversation that, well, I can't take it there.
Mm-hmm.
But you can take most conversations in that direction, especially if it's like, oh, you're near 9/11. Okay, well, there's death. You can get to death right there. There's all kinds of things like... At the gay parade stuff they do in Boise always happens right at 9/11.
Yeah.
And it's an easy opening.
Yeah.
But there's all kinds of situations where you can use conversation to bring it there. So it's not just, will you please set this in my lap? It's, will you give me the courage to drive towards that goal?
Well, what I'm hitting upon here is similar to what you're saying. So, because the next part is, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. But I can guarantee you, if you're praying for opportunities, if you're praying for a good deal, just say you're like, Lord, we're praying for a good deal. What are you always looking for after you're praying for that?
Good deals.
Good deals. You're always going to keep your eyes open, like, Lord, please help us get a good deal on a house. And while you're looking for houses, you're looking for a good deal. And one opens up, and you're really excited, and maybe the Lord's answered your prayer in that way. When we're praying for opportunities, what are we going to be looking for?
Opportunities.
When the opportunities then come to us, we need to act in confidence upon that which God has placed before us. Because God is giving you opportunities all the time. When you're praying for opportunities, though, you see those opportunities. Your eyes are open to it. So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. We need to ask for opportunities. We need to pray for courage in that we might make it clear in our sharing of it. And this is just something that we should all be striving to do, is to be very clear in the gospel message, very clear in the way in which we go about these things.
A way to build courage for it is to sort of do practice stuff. So like there's a guy I know who he would play a game with his pastor or with other people in his church called the spiritual transition game. So someone would give a subject,
mm-hmm.
and then you have to, in a few sentences, shift that subject over to the gospel. And then suddenly, if you play that a few times, you'll be actually talking to someone and you realize, I heard this, I can now use this transition that I already accidentally practiced for in this real situation.
Yeah, most definitely. And that's all to say that you don't need to be the annoying guy who just, don't be annoying when you're sharing the gospel. And you have coworkers, you're not the one that saves people, God is the one that saves people. So we need to be open in prayer, but be purposeful to engage and to be driving towards that. I think it was J.C. Ryle or I can't remember which guy it was, but they said, as long as it's up to me, I'm basically going to be driving the conversation that way, mm-hmm. towards Christ.
Mm-hmm.
As long as I have an opportunity. Now, if they want to be engaging in something else, I'm not going to be like interrupting them. But when it comes to my turn to engage and to be pushing the conversation, I want to be driving it that way. Yeah, taking advantage of the opportunity. And so I guarantee you, if you ask people a lot of questions, they're going to start asking you questions.
Mm-hmm.
And that's always a great way to be dialoguing with people. Okay, so we are to use God's word. So not only are we to witness by our life, we're to pray, but we are also use God's word. And it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Also, we see in Acts 17:2-3, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence. In 2 Timothy 3:15, we see, give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we need to be sharing the gospel message from the word of God. We need to make sure that we're using scripture. Scripture is true. Scripture is pure. Scripture is a hammer. Scripture is a sword. It is all these things, and we need to be driving that home, for it is the message of the gospel from the word of God which we proclaim that brings salvation. It is not our message. It is not our gospel. It is his, and so we need to make sure that we know it and that we articulate it well. Okay, so that's all that we have today. Any closing comments?
Gospel tracts are an easy way to do it.
Gospel tracts are an easy way to do it, absolutely.
I think, in my personal opinion, I think it's highly ineffective to walk up to someone and say, did you know Jesus loves you? The first thing they want to do is run.
Yeah.
But you've seen Ray Humphrey.
Yeah.
He is so effective. He's just, you know, you think you're going to go to heaven. Then he shows up, and they say yes, and shows them their sin, now their need for God, instead of Jesus. That's nice. Bye.
Yeah.
To me, it just doesn't work.
Sometimes it might.
Yeah, God uses God uses all sorts of instances in all sorts of ways. Yeah.
We need people to be humble in how we present and thinking, this is not good. I can't remember a single Bible verse. I'm stumbling. I'm bumbling. But this is what you've called me to do.
Yep.
This moment.
Yep.
Absolutely.
He does, and I just want to encourage you guys this too. Just try. Just go. Like, obviously, don't be ignorant to the gospel. Seek to know it. Seek to be studying it. But just be bold to pray to the Lord and ask for his help. And it's amazing what God does and how he uses all of us in different ways. And so, yeah. Well, let's go and close out in a word of prayer, and then we'll get you guys going to the next thing. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for evangelism, Lord. We thank you that you loved us so much, that you made a way for us. And we thank you that you came down to earth, Lord, that you took on flesh, that you went to the cross, that you were crucified. You bore the wrath of God. You were buried, Lord. You rose again on the third day. And your sacrifice, Lord, has cleansed us, even in the courts of heaven. We are seen as holy and blameless because of what you have done. And we thank you so much, Lord, for that verdict, that when you said it is finished, it truly is finished. Lord, for a lot of people out there, they do not have this gospel. And how are they to hear unless someone goes to them? And blessed are the feet of those who carry the good news. Lord, I pray that these people may take that to heart, that they are blessed for going out and proclaiming your gospel. And I pray that they may be a blessing to others around them. We pray all this in Jesus' name.